Thanks, Ray. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we look into his word. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would meet with us as you already have this morning. As you have met with us through prayer and worship and through one another, we pray that you'd meet with us through your word and that you would help us not just to hear, but also to put into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the jobs that you get involved in when you become a vicar, amongst many, many different aspects, is recruiting staff. Before I started working for the church, I'd never been involved in recruiting at all, never been involved in interviewing someone, been interviewed, but never interviewed someone, never been involved in all that side of things. But over the years, as an ordained minister, I've been involved with recruiting various people for a whole range of different roles and jobs over the years. And I have to admit, I find recruiting and interviewing really difficult, really hard, which is why when I found this stock photo, they all look a bit too happy about what's going on. We can't see the face of the person being interviewed, but I find it really challenging to do interviews and to be involved in interview panels, especially for church roles, because you get these applications in and you read all about what this person or these people have been involved with, and you get to meet them and you get to hear something of their story, and you hear about, particularly in church roles, what God has been doing in their lives. And then you start to think, how on earth can I pick one person for this job? They're all lovely. I'd love to get to know them better. I'd love for them to be part of our church and all those kind of things. How on earth can we make a decision? Well, it's a tough one. That's where often the advice is that you need to stop and you need to ask yourself, what are we looking for? If you're blessed with a whole range of great people who interview for a job, they may well be suitable for a whole range of different roles. But who is the right person for this job? What are we looking for? And who has got what we are looking for? And in many ways, that question, what are we looking for, lies at the heart of our passage this morning. As Louise mentioned, we're working through some chapters in Mark's gospel, Mark's account of Jesus' life and teaching. This middle section, a crucial middle section of Mark's account. And what's happened is that up to this point, Jesus has been preaching and teaching. He's been doing miracles, and he's doing all of that within the borders of the land of Israel. And at this point in the story, in Mark's account, we find that Jesus steps across the border into Gentile territory. Gentile simply means those who are not part of Israel, those who are not Jews. And as Jesus has been teaching the Jewish people, the people in the land of Israel, he's been challenging them in lots of different ways. He's been challenging their worship. He's been challenging their understanding of God's word, and he's been challenging what they understand to be the promises that God has made them. But now he's in a territory where he comes across people who don't have access to all of those things. The worship of the temple, the promises that God has made through his word. And so we can ask ourselves, what is Jesus looking for as he steps over into non-Jewish territory? He's not doing an interview panel, but Jesus is still looking for particular qualities. He's looking for particular people. And this is a really important question for us as well, isn't it? Because I would imagine that the vast majority of us here today come not from a Jewish background. We relate to those outside of the people of Israel in lots of different ways. So we can equally ask the question, what is Jesus looking for in us? What qualities does Jesus prize in your life and in mine? And what we have in this passage is two short episodes, incidences, healings, that illustrate what Jesus is looking for in his followers, both then and now. And what Jesus is looking for is faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. Let's take them in turn. Let's look, first of all, at faith. As we pick up the story in Mark's Gospel, we find that Jesus is heading north into the vicinity of Tyre. Now, Tyre, I know the map's a little bit small. I'm not quite sure what's going on there. So Tyre is sort of up in the middle on the coast there. And if you can see the map, you'll see that the shaded area around by the Sea of Galilee is the area of the people of Israel. So Jesus has now gone sort of north, northwest, up outside of Israel. And this town still exists. Tyre still exists. It's in modern-day Lebanon. And it was, as it were, on the edge, on the fringe of the land of Israel. And so plenty of Jews and non-Jews pass through Tyre and its neighbor Sidon. And so almost certainly people in Tyre would have heard about Jesus. Word would have reached them. His miraculous works would have been told about in the town. And in fact, as soon as Jesus arrives in Tyre, he is met by an unnamed woman. And she is the mother of a little girl who Mark tells us was possessed by an impure spirit. And that is pretty much all we're told about this little girl's condition. And if you're anything like me, your modern mind starts whirring and you're thinking, well, is this a case of demonic activity, which Jesus certainly affirms does exist? Or is it something that we might these days classify as more of a medical or a mental health condition? And these are good questions to think about. But in many ways, when it comes to this particular story, it doesn't actually matter that much. Because what we know is this: there is a serious problem with her daughter. And this mother has heard about Jesus. She's heard about the kind of things that he does. And she has heard that he has come to town. She believes that he can heal her daughter. And so she asks him to do just that. And Jesus' reply seems frankly strange and rude and even uncaring, at least at first glance, doesn't it? This is what Jesus says. He says, "First, let the children eat all they want, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." If you were here last week and you thought that Jesus calling his disciples dull was a little bit harsh, this seems positively unpleasant, doesn't it? It doesn't seem like a very nice thing to do. And yet, if you've read even Mark's gospel, let alone the rest of the gospel accounts, you'll know that Jesus comes across again and again as the most gentle and the most humble and the most compassionate person. So what is going on here? Well, I think what Jesus is doing is he's drawing out this woman's faith. He knows her heart. He knows her situation. And far from being uncaring, even though his words are challenging, Jesus wants to develop her faith in order to strengthen it and to help it grow. And we aren't told the name of this woman, but we are told her nationality. She is born in Syrian Phoenicia, which is the place that they are right now. At that time, Tyre was in Phoenicia. And so that means she is what Mark calls a Greek, which is really just a wide-ranging way of identifying her as a non-Jew. Doesn't mean that she came from Greece. It means that she wasn't Jewish. She had no Jewish background. She had no Jewish parents. And so this is a crucial step. And people are going to be listening carefully to what Jesus says. What is he going to do? Is his grace and mercy and power available only to the Jewish people? to the children of Israel? Or does his mercy and his grace, is it available also to those who are not Jewish? Now, many Jewish people in Jesus' day would have thought that, yes, this grace is only available to those who are Jewish. They would say, well, God's people have a special place in his heart and in his plans. And non-Jewish people don't have that privileged position. And so some Jews of the day would have called non-Jews, Gentiles, dogs. Which is not, just don't think of a nice, cute dog. That's a nice, cute dog on the screen. But really, when the Bible talks about dogs, it's generally very negative. And it's often sort of the stray dogs, the ones that are really quite unpleasant. And so this is drawing on language that is really challenging. But what Jesus' reply is doing is this. He's saying something like, what do you think? You've come to me and asked for my help. What do you think? Does God's goodness belong only to the children of Israel? Or does God's goodness become available through Jesus to the whole world? And what she does is she replies with these words. She says, if a clicker is going to work, which it isn't. Thank you, Mark. If you could put the next slide up. She replies, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And I like to think that Jesus' face lit up with a warm smile when she said that. Because Matthew's account of the story says that he says to her, you have great faith. And she does. You see, we may not know this woman's name, but we know her faith. We may not know what she is called, but her example of faith is something to be remembered for all time. Because Jesus is looking for faith. And this woman shows us that faith that is humble trust. Because her response is very remarkable, isn't it? Because first of all, it avoids resentment and entitlement. So I don't know about you, but if I was in her shoes, I might be tempted to respond to Jesus by saying, well, you're just being rude. I insist that you heal my daughter at once. In fact, I would like to speak to your manager. If you're particularly in the States and you act like that, you tend these days to be called a Karen, which is deeply unfortunate and unpleasant to those who are called Karen and not like that at all. But we don't know this woman's name, but we know that she's not a Karen in that sense. Because she demonstrates faith that is humble. She doesn't presume to boss Jesus around. She doesn't presume to tell him what to do. But she also avoids fatalism. You notice that? So she doesn't tell Jesus what to do, but also she doesn't say, oh, well, at least I tried. Sorry to bother you. That's it. I'll just give up now. She keeps going. She knows that she can keep going to Jesus for mercy and for grace and for goodness. She knows that she has nowhere else to go, and so she trusts in Jesus' mercy. She doesn't presume, she doesn't boss Jesus around, but she is persistent. She has humble trust, and that is the faith that Jesus is looking for. Not just in Tyre, of 2,000 years ago, but in Richmond-upon-Thames today. What is Jesus looking for? He's looking for the kind of faith that puts humble trust in him. But that is not all. Jesus is also looking for obedience. Now, I don't think obedience tends to come across as a very positive word. You know, just think of the kind of situations that come to mind, the kind of pictures that come into your brain when you think about obedience. It might bring to mind a demanding teacher who is asking you to follow the rules at school, or maybe a stern parent who is threatening to ground you if you don't behave. Or maybe, because we've already planted the idea of dogs in your mind, your head goes to obedience training for pets. And none of those particularly conjure up an image of joy. And so when I say that Jesus is looking for obedience, it might seem somewhat off-putting. Is it the demanding teacher or the stern parent or being treated like a dog on obedience training that is going on here? But let's look at this next episode briefly and see what Jesus is truly looking for. So following this episode entire, Jesus goes via a rather long-winded route through Sidon and then down to the Decapolis, down through around the Sea of Galilee and down to the Decapolis, which is down at the bottom right-hand corner of the map. And you'll see that is outside of the area of Israel as well. The Decapolis literally means 10 cities. And again, they were cities on the fringe of Israel, which are populated by a mixture of Jews and those who weren't Jewish, mostly those who weren't. And once again, a crowd gathers round him, and among them are people who have brought him a man to heal. And this man is deaf, and he also has some Jesus to heal him. No doubt they've heard about Jesus' miraculous works around in Galilee, and now they want to see that happen here. And Jesus takes the man aside. He brings him out of the crowd so that he doesn't make a spectacle of the healing, but also doesn't make a spectacle of this man either. And he uses very physical means to heal this particular man. He puts his fingers in his ears, and then he spits, presumably on his hand, and touches the man's tongue. I mean, this is not very COVID secure at all. And then finally, with a profound sigh, no doubt a response to the suffering that he's seeing caused by a broken world, Jesus commands him, be opened. And he is able to see, able to hear, and speak clearly. It's a wonderful, powerful healing. But what comes next is also very interesting. In verse 36, Mark tells us that Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. Now, exactly why Jesus did this is a bit of a source of debate, but given how quickly he's crowded in both of these scenes by people who have heard about him, is likely preventing him from doing the kind of things that he perhaps wants to do. So telling them not to tell anyone enables him to teach and to minister without being mobbed wherever he goes. But they don't do what he says. They tell everyone about what had happened. And that sounds like a great thing, doesn't it? They say he's done everything well. It's wonderful. But Mark tells us the more that Jesus told them not to, the more they told other people. It's extraordinary, isn't it? You know, Jesus says, I would rather you didn't do that. And then they go, well, I'm going to do it even more now then. Since you've said no, I'm going to go and do that even more. And we're told very, very plainly, Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. And that word commanded really means that he spoke plainly to them. He was completely clear and transparent about what he meant, but they chose not to listen. And Jesus is looking not just for faith, but also for obedience. And by obedience, I mean he's looking for people who will listen as well as receive from him. Listen as well as receive. You see, there was this crowd around Jesus who wanted to see Jesus heal this man. And Jesus does heal this man, and they're overjoyed when that happens. They were willing, very willing, to receive that miracle. But they weren't then willing to listen to Jesus when he told them what to do. And obedience is ultimately about who decides what is right or wrong. We're told very much in the way that Mark words this, that Jesus is clear. It's not that they didn't understand. It's that they thought they knew better than Jesus. Oh, Jesus, don't be silly. Of course you want people to know. We'll ignore what you're saying and we'll go and do what we think is best. The idea of Jesus telling us what is right or wrong, what is good and what isn't, is actually quite uncomfortable for us, isn't it? We don't like being told what to do. We prefer to be the one calling the shots. But the alternative is to do what the crowd did and think we know better than Jesus. And instead, we need to come back to that humble trust of the nameless Phoenician woman. Because faith and obedience go hand in hand. If I am trusting Jesus, then I will do what he says. Humility says that Jesus' commands are better for me than anything I could come up with myself. So the question then is, do I trust Jesus enough not just to receive from him, but also to listen to him? Not just to be the recipient of his mercy and grace, but also to do what he says. To have faith that falls on Jesus for mercy and falls on his mercy to guide our steps. We can do that because Jesus is not the demanding teacher looking over us with disappointment or a scowl. He's not a stern parent waving the finger at us. He is not seeking a joyless obedience. He is a loving Savior who wants us to thrive and to grow. And he asks us to put ourselves into his hands because that is the safest place we could possibly be. Let me pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior, to teach and to heal and to set captives free, and above all, to die and rise again so that we might be free. Lord, we thank you that that freedom, that grace and goodness is a free gift to us, and we long to receive more of it. And as we receive from you, we pray that you would build in us that faith that humbly trusts in you and that obedience that listens to you and puts it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen.